Nahum chapter 2, verse 7. This whole chapter is really one theme. It's probably titled at the start of your passage in the Bible, if you have a study Bible. It says it's how Nineveh goes down, the capital of Assyria, in the time when they were powerful. Verse 7, it is fixed. She is stripped, she is carried away, and her handmaids are moaning like the sound of doves beating on their breasts. Though Nineveh was like a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. Stop, stop, and no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold, for there is no limit to the treasure. Wealth from every kind of desirable object. She is emptied. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. Also, anguish is in the whole body, and all their faces are grown pale. Where is the den of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, lioness, and lion's cub prowled with nothing to disturb them? The lion tore enough for his cubs. I'm still working with glasses and can't see. Killed enough for his lionesses and filled his lairs with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour her young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messenger be heard. Let's pray. Lord, we're reading something that's already happened, but at the time it had not. And I would say at the time it was not believed that it was going to happen by many who heard it. But yet it did, and it's been hundreds of years now. And Lord, we're in a day in which Nineveh is no longer an issue, but our country is, and other countries in the world can hear the same message and need the same message. And Lord, will we hear it? What a better world people say they want. A more just world. A world that's more in line with what's good for a mass of people. But Lord, to be told what would make it better is not received. So we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, the hardness will be broken. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We learned something growing up that we didn't know we were learning, but it was important that we learned. And we would see it when we would have a book. It may start off once upon a time, but then it would come to the end. If you watch Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner, the Looney Tunes thing at the end would come up and say, "That's all, folks," or "the end." And so we learned that there was a beginning and an end. We learned it with school. We'd start school and we would end school. That was the better time. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. We just had New Year's Eve. How many people did you hear say, "Well, we're going to really live it up this year. We're going to a funeral, not a party." But he said it was better because that death is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So living in a party way, you may miss the fact that the party comes to an end. Everything comes to an end. And sin drives people to live as though there is no tomorrow, much less an end. We get turned around Several years back, John Kennedy Jr. took his plane out in at dusk. He was not an experienced pilot with instruments, apparently, and he got turned around. He didn't know what was level. And he turned the plane downward. And the whole way, we're told, it probably happened, was that he didn't realize he was flying straight down into the ocean. It felt like it was normal. It was a disorientation, but from the conditions. And plunged right into the sea. And this is what happens. The end is the great equalizer. When the psalmist in Psalm 73 is talking about at first his envy of the wicked. If you want to turn there, Psalm 73, verse 12. He mentions that there's something that equalizes all that, that straightens all that out. Behold, these are the wicked, he said, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain, he says, I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He's saying, I've been righteous and it's not getting me anywhere. I've not got a bigger car than the rich, wicked people. And so he's saying, I'm struggling with that and I'm chastened every morning. And the people who are wicked should be the sick people. And the people who are righteous, they should be the well people. If I had said, verse 15 goes on, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. And when he saw their end, he saw them for what they truly were. That verse 18, they were set in slippery places. That the riches, that the good life that they were living was not doing them any favors outside of the knowledge of God. They were deceived. They thought they had arrived at life when they still lacked it. Now Nineveh is at its end. Although not yet with this prophecy, it's being predicted. And we don't even need the example of Nineveh, really. Because we understand the danger of approaching the end without being ready for it. Leaders of our nation are similar, I think, to the example of Nineveh. Where do you find leaders in our country who are saying how much we need Jesus Christ, how much we need the Bible, how much we need to follow the righteousness of the laws of God? They're not concerned about God. They rule as though there's no end, except for Mother Earth, of course. They're not fear the Lord. They depend upon humanism, fix everything. They've insulated themselves from even thinking about the judgment of God. It's hateful if you mention that. But not just nations. What about individuals? Sure, everyone, we just got past January 1st. We're all going to be better people. We're going to do better, be better, read the Bible more, go to church more, witness more, serve the Lord more, please the Lord more. And then January 2nd comes, and well, that's done. We have to consider the end. Jonathan Edwards, great theologian, in his early days when he made his resolutions, resolved to every day think of his death. Now that seems morbid maybe, but that's not really morbid. That's the way to value life and to be ready for death. Because people get going along and forget about the end. Well, this chapter, as I mentioned, is the chaos of the end of Nineveh. It is panicked chaos. Everything they do, in fact, it's interesting, in verse 1, we did this already, and we're picking up on verse 7 today, but the one who scatters has come up against you. Man the fortress, watch the road, strengthen your back, summon all your strength. They're told that a destroyer's coming, so do your best. Take your best defense. It won't work. For the Lord, verse 2, will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. So nothing they do can save them from the Lord. And control, we saw in verse 3 through 5, it's a wreck. Shields of the mighty men are colored red. There's blood everywhere. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. Chariots are enveloped in flashing steel. When he is prepared to march, and the cypress spears are brandished, the chariots race madly in the streets. They rush wildly in the squares, the appearance like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. Everything is chaos because their defense has been breached. And Nineveh moves from calm to turbulence. This has happened time and time again in world history. Verse 6, the gates of the rivers are opened and the palace is dissolved. Nineveh existed in the midst of rivers. They benefited from the rivers. They had ways to keep the rivers under control. But then, two kinds of rivers hit them. The river of the enemy and the river of water. And it moved from being a nice natural supply of water to chaos. Verse 8 says, though Nineveh was like a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. Stop, stop, and no one turns back. A pool of water is a calm, glassy surface. If you have a pool, you can get on your float, get out there, and lay on your float, and you just don't even move. We don't have a pool. We can do that by putting a float in the backyard. Just lay there on the ground. Doesn't move. It's just calm. It's just peaceful. There's no turbulence. But then it turns into turbulence. It was like a pool. It was calm. But now it's not. Now there's a bunch of people enjoying a nice floating in the pool, and somebody sees a snake swimming in the pool. Then it turns into Nineveh. Get out. So this is being described in advance. They go from riches to devastation. Verse 7 says they're stripped and carried away. Like a sandcastle if you put it on the beach and the waves come in and knock it down. They're moaning and mourning, verse 7. Silver and gold are plundered, verse 9 says. And there's so much of it. There's no limit to it. Plundered. All the wealth is carried off, verse 9. From being full to being empty. Verse 10 says, she is emptied. She is desolate and waste. It says their hearts are melting and knees are knocking. I've never, that I remember, been so afraid that my knees knocked. But I can imagine, if you're shaking that bad, that would be an extreme point of fear. They've got a whole body of anguish, and their faces have grown pale. And the way this is described is the way the Bible describes destruction in other places, is that it comes suddenly and unexpectedly. It's a classic verse of Psalm or Proverbs 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. But you see it when Jesus talks about the end, when people come to him in the end. They're just surprised. when the day comes upon them as a thief, when sudden destruction comes upon them, when they say peace and safety. This is the way it rolls. And people who never knew the Lord had no idea they didn't know the Lord. That's how deceived we are. That people who had no knowledge of God then are shocked. People expecting heaven can't believe they're not going there. And although they never studied the Bible, they marvel at their ignorance of these things. Well, they never studied the Bible. So it's a quick end. It's like a flood of surprising destruction. People say they're going to wait until that time when they make a decision about Jesus. When they get to that point where the waves are starting to crash on them, they'll say, Lord, save me, and they'll be okay. They think that. Comes suddenly. And there's secondly, a dashing of pride. The Bible tells us in James 4, it's quoting an Old Testament, that God is opposed to the proud. That he gives grace to the humble. That the proud are an affront to God. I could sit down with Jerry and say how I think a barbecue restaurant should be run. Well, how would I know? But a proud person knows. I could say, yeah, I saw something on the internet. Jerry, you're not doing it right. Jerry wouldn't hurt me, but he could. Probably should. At least tell me to, shut up in a kind way. They don't know how to live. People don't know how to live. People don't know how to live their lives without God. People don't know what to do. They don't know how to raise their kids. They don't know how to live in the world. They don't know how to deal with the things they have to deal with because they don't have that from after the fall. We've lost that wisdom unless we get it from the Lord. The proud make new laws that go against God's laws and insist that we all conform to them. We have to all be the same lawless. That's what the proud do. The proud make new religions and mandate the worship of those religions. They want you to go along with falsehood. Really. I'm going to admit this, and we have visitors, and I'm going to take a chance. I have not honored an Earth Day yet. Every Earth Day, they say, we turn those lights off, use less power. I jack them all up. More lights, more power, less conserving power. The reason we're told that is because we don't want to hurt Mother Earth, who is upset with that we're draining so much power from her. Let her tell us that. It's all, a religion. The worship of Gaia is strong today. But the proud don't care. They've always been quick to make a religion. The proud don't fear God. The proud seek their own way no matter what God says. The proud envision that the best outcome for everyone is to rebel against God. We're told that the Bible is actually harmful for you. If you're in a bad state of mind, you don't want to look at the Bible. You're going to feel guilty. Counselors are supposed to steer away from the Bible, lest you wound people more. That's the proud. The proud even say, and this may be the biggest pride of all, that we made ourselves. We were a bunch of amoeba swimming in a pool, and we got together and made ourselves. We came up out of the pool. We got together. We were one day, all of us were in a super ball kind of glob. And we all talked. You may not remember this. We all talked, and we said, let's burst out of this thing. We did, the big bang. And here we are. Look at us. Oh, we're not even made by God. We made ourselves. We don't need God even to exist. Nineveh was proud. It's mentioned there that they were a pack of lions. That means that they were the king of beasts. It was a Simon and Garfunkel song, I'd rather be a hammer than a nail. If you're going to be something and imagine something, you've got to imagine that you're the one getting hit. You're imagining you're the one doing the hitting. When we make up sports names for teams, Cindy's school was always mocked by some of her relatives, the Robbinsdale Robins. And it was like, how fierce is that? A robin. Yeah. I mean, you can imagine a National Football League team changing their names, and they're doing a lot of that these days. The New York Sissies. I don't think so. Our intramural basketball team, I might have told you this, we named ourselves the Ram Chargers. I mean, that's an engine. We lost every game, but we were the Ram Chargers. This is Nineveh, a pack of lions. They prowled and killed and gorged themselves. They dominated their inhabited regions. Where are they? That's the question. Where are they? Where is the den of lions? They had enough. Now they're wasted. And again, this is prophetic. It's happened now. All such pride must be vanquished at the hands of the Lord. We're told not to love the world or the things of the world because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And the pride of life, the love of the world is not of the Father. And the world passes away. It always does, the pride of man. So that leads me to the third point, the key metric. What makes the best nation and the best people? And this list could go on beyond today. But just let me say a few things that people will say. What we need to be a great nation, we need money. Well, at least the nation has money. Do you know we bring in trillions of dollars in taxes? The government does, the federal government. Trillions of dollars in taxes. Let me ask you, if you had $1 trillion, could you pay your bills? Could you make ends meet? So we need money. We have money, and we are $31 trillion in debt. And we make trillions of dollars a year. Our wealth does not promote righteousness in this country, but it subsidizes evil. Our money says, in God we trust, but we use that money to show that we don't trust God. Well, we need power. I agree there. You know, for years and years, our nation has been blessed with the greatest military strength in the world. We've got the greatest soldiers. We've got the greatest technology. We've proven that repeatedly in world events, local conflicts. The help of the United States military has been essential in the victory and over many bad things. The only body that has ever stopped our military is our own politicians. Have you noticed that? Brother Barry Pruitt can tell you something about that from Vietnam. Well, we don't want to bomb. from these people that we might win. The president threw out a lot of good soldiers because he wouldn't get a COVID shot. If I'm really going to meddle here, they were thrown out for a shot that doesn't stop it, doesn't keep it from transmitting. But other than that, it's pretty powerful. Threw them out. I think they're trying to get them back in, which it should have never gone out in the first place. So what do our military leaders do with this mighty, mighty power that we have? Do they talk about how by the hand of God we can bring justice and righteousness to the world? No, they tell us that we need to learn to control our hatred. And have sensitivity training. I believe the current military powers, the Joint Chief of Staff, I believe when the Green Berets are wearing green dresses, they'll be happy. Okay, well, we need education. Well, how's that going? We do need education. Math is racist now, and being accurate is white supremacy. We used to teach the ABCs, now we teach the CRTs. And we support drag queens in public schools, and we don't know how many genders there are anymore. One of the first things I learned in school was what bathroom was mine to go to and what bathroom was not going to be favorably looked upon if I went in there. Two of them. I can't imagine what schools look like today. A whole line of 15, 30, 25, 90 bathrooms with all sorts of different pictures on them. You got to figure out which one you go to. It's just, we're not getting smarter. They'll say we need government. Let's not go there. Yeah, we do. Government is an instrument of God to bring order and justice in the world. But it's hard to be a government without being oppressive if you don't know the Lord. Your laws become the law. What we need is mentioned in the negative in verse 13. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. You know what we need? We need God not to be against us. Or to say it in a positive way, we need God to be for us. We need the favor of God. Now in verse 2, I mentioned that the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob. There is God working to restore the splendor of Jacob by removing Nineveh as a power in that time. And in verse 13, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. Because the Lord is done with it. And the worst place we can be as a nation is that God is against us. And the Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, who can be for us? Some new legislation, some new program to enlighten us in some way? All these problems that we say we have, and we do have, we will never fix them without the favor of God. We will never fix them without God's favor. This is repeated in verse 5 of the next chapter, which I'm not going to get into this time. He said in verse 5, behold, I am against you. That says it all. Behold, I am against you. And doom is decreed. Verse 7 of this chapter, our text, it is fixed. It is ordained. Chosen by God, that Nineveh will fall. Who stops that? If God is angry with Nineveh, who stops that? If God has determined that He will destroy all who are not in his favor. Who stops that? We can think positive thoughts. Every time I get weighed at the doctor, I think positive thoughts. I go to that scale, I think positive thoughts. Let me just tell you, it never works. You can think it's positive. I mean, it makes your life a little easier when you, but it doesn't help. You think positive thoughts. You get a letter from the IRS in your mailbox. You think positive thoughts. It doesn't work. We need the favor of God. And you know, the great thing is that in Christ Jesus, we have the favor of God. If you have the favor of Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is on your account. God sees Jesus when he sees you. You're in his favor. You can never lose that. You're a different person with that favor. And having that by faith in Christ means that God is for us and no one can be against us. Nineveh had their own gods. Nineveh had powerful gods. I bet Nineveh had gods that they drew pictures of, and boy, they were mean. They went down with everything else. I never blame a false god because they don't do anything. You never find me fussing at Allah or Buddha or any of these other. They don't do anything. You got to exist. The problem with making a religion is you don't have a God to pair with the religion that's actually alive. We need the favor of God. We have it in Christ. Our nation needs it more than anything else. What do we as individuals need? Well, we need family, friends, social interaction, and job and money and peace. Yeah, okay, I'm for that. We need the favor of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, a nation is not a nation as a glob. A nation is a nation of individuals. And we're told that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. And we are for God or we are against God. God's car does not have a neutral in it. He said, if you do not gather with me, you scatter abroad. And so we, yeah, family, friends, a good job, all these other things, great. But the number one thing we need is that God not be against us. God be for us. And the great news is that the gospel is this presentation of God's favor and grace and mercy to the world to receive the favor of God. Our God is a good God. But only in Christ can we have that. And you can only be for God if you're in Christ. Not in neutral either. So our end is determined the same as Nineveh's, by what side of God we are on. Who is on the Lord's side? The Bible asks at times. Who is on the Lord's side? The question really is for us, and seen here, is that you know we note the Lord is on our side in Christ. You know, you really are better off having that and no money if it was between those two. It would be better to have that and never eat popcorn again. That's how great it is to have the favor of God, because this was the whole problem in Nineveh. God was against them. And so they fell. Let's pray. Lord, even to say the words that you would be for us. To say the concept that the Bible teaches us, Lord, that we are righteous in Christ and have your favor and are like your Son, in that He has taken our sin and we have received His holiness by faith, and now we stand before You without condemnation, in Your favor, promised all the riches in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we thank You for that. I pray, Lord, we would see a lot of cashing in of that this year, where our world will be transformed, not by institutions, not by government, but by individuals being saved. Lord, even those in the highest places of power, that our president would be saved, that people in Congress, the Senate and the House would be saved, people who are running vast empires, but are influencing them with poison because they do not know You, that they would be saved. But Lord, also every small church and community where much of these things often start, we might see revival in Your favor. In Jesus' name, amen.